My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your word, which is written for our instruction, that through endurance and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. We ask that you would fill us, therefore, with comfort and hope, being strengthened by your word, that we might understand it and take hold of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through Psalm 119, it is, of course, the longest psalm. And as we've said at the beginning of pretty much every sermon, it's marked by this acrostic pattern. Each verse of this passage beginning with a certain Hebrew letter. In this case, we come to Kaf. And that sets apart these eight verses as part of this psalm, which kind of goes through the whole alphabet, extolling the goodness of God's word and the sanctification, the growth of the Christian in reliance upon God's word, God's commandments, God's promises. And this passage is especially tied together. Some of these, you can see some general themes, but each verse can kind of seem like its own saying. But this passage in particular flows well together as an appeal, as a cry, as a prayer. It's all a prayer. All of this psalm is directed to God. But here he is calling out, crying out for God's help. It's a cry for mercy. The believer cries to God for help. And in seeking that help, seeking that deliverance, that comfort, that life, he calls attention to his hope in God's word. His distress in the delay, the contrast between God and the insolent who persecute him. And he draws attention finally to God's steadfast love towards his people. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, as we ourselves also call to God for help. The Apostle Paul needed deliverance and help in his life, being burdened beyond his strength. And this is something that believers experience today as well. And we are directed here, we are equipped here, we are taught here where to go to hope in God's word and to exercise that hope by pouring out our hearts to him in imitation of the psalmist in prayer. So the first thing he calls attention to, and the believer that is his hope in God's word. Look at the first two verses, or listen to them. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? The believer longs for God's salvation. In distress, in temptation, look to God to deliver you. In one sense, if you are in Christ, if you believe in him, you are saved. Past tense, you are justified, no condemnation for you. You have been delivered out of that estate of sin and misery that you were in before, out of darkness into light. But God will continue to save you. He will continue to deliver you from various dangers through trials, through tribulations, like we saw the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians. He did deliver us. He will deliver us. This is something that we also look to. God. We look to him for his salvation. My soul longs for your salvation. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You look ahead in your life and there are things to be saved from. and yet you rely on the one who has already saved you, on God. The believer will encounter trials and temptations and will long for the salvation of God. God's salvation is the hope of the believer that gives strength in that difficulty. So look to his salvation in your distress. And the believer hopes in God's word. Hope is a future expectation, a future good which you desire. If you hope for something, it means you want that thing and you expect it. Right? The believer confidently expects and desires the good things which God has said he will give in his word. The believer's hope is based on his faith in God's word. God has promised in his word to do good to those who trust in Christ, to save them, to deliver them, to bring them into his heavenly kingdom, to never leave or forsake them. God does not merely command you to hope. You know, we should hope in God, but he doesn't merely just say, you better hope. You better have that expectation. He gives you reason to hope. He equips you. He gives you reasons to hope. He builds you up by giving you great and precious promises, then by confirming them with baptism of the Lord's Supper, signs and seals of these promises to build you up in hope, to give you a continual use of the Bible, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. Lift up your hope in God's word in prayer. As you hope in God's word, express that to God like the psalmist does. I hope in your word. This is part of his appeal. It's as if the psalmist was saying, I hope in your word. Don't let me down. I'm trusting in you as you've taught me to. That is the believer's hope. He hopes in God's word. And it also says the believer longs for God's promise. That is, he longs for the things God has promised. We long to see with our eyes. Notice it says, my eyes long for your promise. I want to see what you have promised. I long for it. I want it. I want to see it. We hope for things which we do not see. Many of the things we hope for, we will one time see, but we don't see yet. And we wait for it with patience. We want to see what God has promised concerning the future growth of Christ's kingdom. We want to see his churches grow and people added and saved. We want to see the nations of the earth blessed in Christ. We want to see the glory that is coming at his return. We want to see more immediately, right, in your life, God's deliverance and preservation of his saints in the midst of trials and temptations. I long to see your promise. My eyes long for your promise. And so relying on these promises, the believer asks God, when will you comfort me? Scripture testifies that God comforts his people, that Jesus came to comfort those who mourn, that the Holy Spirit is given as the comforter, that the church might walk in that comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said. But then when? Sometimes we don't feel very comforted. And so we pray for that comfort, as this psalm does. When will you comfort me? I am in distress. You call out to God for that comfort, his comfort. In distress, ask for it, hope for it, even though it might delay. Appeal to his promises. And that delay, that longing, you know, when, that question of timing, when leads us to our next point. The distress of the believer at the delay and the need for enduring. Verses 83 through 84, it says, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? It's a good thing to pour out your heart to God, to tell him your troubles. A lot of time our prayers are a bunch of requests. Please give me this, please give me that. And that's good to lay our request before him. But the Psalms are filled of supports for those requests. This is why I need the thing, because I am feeling like a wineskin in the smoke. We'll get to that in a second. But it's good to pour out your heart to God. These are things, the way things are and not the way they ought to be. not how we hope that they will be one day. And we long for wrongs to be put to right, for relief to be given to those who are persecuted, for comfort to be given to those who languish. So we call out to God. Now, like I said, verse 83 uses an illustration to portray the condition of the psalmist. I am like the wineskin in the smoke. All right, so start with the basics here. Wineskin is a skin that holds wine, made out of animal skin. Usually, what does it have in it? Wine, yes. It's full of juicy wine. But a wineskin in the smoke, the image here is that wineskin not being used, hung up in the rafters where all the smoke accumulates at the top of the building and it's being dried out, shriveled up. It's a wineskin in the smoke. I feel all shriveled up and not all filled with the wine like, you know, it's supposed to be. I am like a wineskin in the smoke. I have become this way, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. In persecution and trials, believers can feel like this, can feel dried up, can feel like you need life from God, like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. In this cry for help, the believer appeals to his believing endurance. I'm holding fast with all I got. I don't have much left. I don't feel so good, but I haven't forgotten your statutes. I am not giving in to the temptation to forsake you. That should be your resolve, with your last ounce of strength to be still holding to that which is most dear, to remember God's statutes to the end. But this resolve is supported by the prayer, which follows immediately. I'm doing this. How long do I have to hold on? In the midst of endurance and difficulty, how long am I going to feel like this? How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Don't let me languish forever. Come to my aid. At least comfort me and strengthen me. Notice here the appeal for judging those who persecute me. It's related to the salvation of his people. You know, in other words, when will you give me relief? By not judging me, but, you know, giving me a favorable judgment, by judging those who are persecuting me. When will you intervene? When will you put wrongs to right? It's not only for the sake of justice, although justice is good, but it's also for the relief of the persecuted saints, a demonstration of God's mercy. How long? It's a question that arises from the saints in Revelation, even those who have perished. How long until you avenge our blood? Or as we saw in Zechariah, how long until you will show mercy to Jerusalem? And there is at times where that can be for a time, and yet it's not forever. God will act in his good time because he has promised. The next appeal, or the next thing that the psalmist draws his attention to, is found in verses 85 through 86. The contrast between God and the insolent who persecute him, the proud people who persecute the believer. In these verses, the believer appeals to the contrast between God and proud persecutors. There it says, "The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me." Those who have dug pitfalls for me do not live according to your laws, he says. In other words, you have commanded these laws. The ones who are persecuting me are not keeping them. Your commandments are sure, but they persecute me with falsehood, with treachery, with things that are not faithful and true, like your commandments. In other words, my enemies are also your enemies, O God. Do not help them in their evil cause. Help me. I trust in you. Now, the proud can dig different kinds of pitfalls. Some are literal acts of violence to destroy the righteous, right? Persecution, plain and simple, to wipe them off the face of the earth. Other are kinds of intimidation to pressure the faithful to be unfaithful to God. Some pitfalls are deceptions and snares to convince or allure a person to be unfaithful to God. Some pitfalls are efforts to prevent you from doing good. In any case, as you resolve to press on, so call upon God to deliver you from such people, from such pitfalls. Again, long for God's salvation. Ask God to help you. He is merciful. He shows grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And unlike fallen mankind, God is faithful and his commandments are sure. His commandments are not like the commandments of men. Are the commandments of men sure? We often need commandments of men, certain laws on the books, but we know that they are not infallible. But God's commandments are sure. They are certain. They are infallibly right. They are trustworthy, not like the men who persecute with falsehood. They give us a sure path for our feet. Men may persecute with falsehood, but God's word is true and right. And so is this contrast that the prayer appeals to. The last appeal is in verses 87 and 88. God's steadfast love toward his people. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Trials can serve to test us. Will you forsake God's precepts under pressure? Is someone serving God because it gives him an advantage in his life? That's a social advantage, and therefore he's going to serve the Lord? Trials will test a person to see what is in the heart. Or will you hold fast to God's precepts under pressure, trusting in God? Will you stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the golden image of the king, not bowing down to it as all others do? The believer holds fast to God's word, or at least returns to it in repentance when he goes astray, as the Apostle Peter did when he denied Christ. He will not forget God's precepts, though under pressure, because he trusts in God, even though they've almost made an end of me on earth. Why does the psalmist say here, I have not forsaken your precepts? What use does that have in this prayer to God? I think it's to express his reliance on God. I haven't forsaken you. I'm still looking to you for help. I'm enduring in your ways. Come to help me. The believer's faith is not in his endurance. What does he appeal to then? In your steadfast love, give me life. This steadfast love is God's mercy, his faithful kindness, the help that he shows his people, those who are in covenant with him, that he comes to their aid to rescue them. And he shows us this steadfast love. He has set his love upon sinners for no merits of their own. And he rescues them. He has rescued us out of darkness. And like I've said, he will continue to deliver us from every evil deed to bring us into his heavenly kingdom. That he will stand by his church. That he will strengthen them in time of need. Even though they may be pressed by trials beyond strength that they have, that they might be taught to rely upon God and to trust in his mercy and grace. It is because of the believer's faith in God's steadfast love that he endures. He calls upon God to give him life out of his steadfast love. Now, what would this life be used for? What is the desire of the godly? He says, give me life. Does he say, give me life so that I can live however I want a few more days? No. What's the life for that he wants it? He wants life. What's he going to do with that life? That I might keep the testimonies of your mouth. I want to serve you. Give me life that I might keep your testimonies. Now, this could have multiple applications, different kinds of life. This is true of mortal life, the life that you live on this earth. That with the life that we have here, to serve God, to serve others who are here with us, who need our help and aid, that as we ask for health, as we ask for strength, as we ask for healing, as we ask for long life and days, that it not simply be for selfish indulgence, but rather that we might keep God's testimonies here and be a good testimony to Him, that we might serve Him here with all the strength that we have that God gives us. But it's true also of spiritual life, that it's only because He revives us and brings us out of our death and sins and trespasses that we are able to truly live unto God and do what is good. It's true of heavenly life. Why do we want to go to heaven and live there after we die? That we might know and love God and serve Him there. Why do we want resurrection life? Well, first and foremost, again, because God is there to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? He is the chief good here and there. So grant me life in Your steadfast love, that I may keep the testimonies of Your mouth. And so cry to God for help, for comfort, for life, drawing attention to your hope in God's word, the distress you might feel in the delay, the contrast between God and those who are lawlessly persecuting, and God's steadfast love toward His people. Call upon God and trust in Him and His steadfast love. Let us do so now. Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to You for Your promises and Your word that You have given us. We thank You, Father, for Your steadfast love. You have shown Your love for us most of all in giving Your Son, Your beloved Son, to redeem us from sin and death, that we might rise with Him to newness of life. We ask, Father, that You would indeed strengthen and comfort us, that when we meet with trials, temptations, distress, or persecution, that You might come to our aid, that You might give us life, that we might continue to endure, that we might remain faithful, that we might be an honor to Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.